Good morning. Welcome to Zion Lutheran Church on this fine third Sunday in Lent. I see you all managed to navigate the time change this morning. Hopefully there won't be too many people showing up in an hour. Got just a couple of announcements. The food drive for the seminary, it says adopt a bag food drive, that ends next Sunday. So if you want to bring something to give to the seminarians, do it this week. And then Thrivent Choice Dollars for 2025 are expiring, I guess. I think that's what it means. So if you're part of that, see Jeff or Kathy. I think that's all the announcements. So let us begin with our opening hymn, number 433, Glory Be to Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise.
Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are the highways to Zion.
O Almighty God, merciful Father,
I, a poor miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserved your punishment now and forever. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being. Forgive me all my sins, and grant me the power of your Holy Spirit, that I may amend my sinful life.
Upon this your confession, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given you the new birth of water and of the Spirit, has forgiven all your sins. God strengthen you with his grace to life everlasting.
Amen.
May he who began this good work within you bring it to completion on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, whose glory it is always to have mercy, Be gracious to all who have gone astray from your ways, and bring them again with penitent hearts and steadfast faith to embrace and hold fast the unchangeable truth of your word. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated, and we invite the choir up. Testament reading for the third Sunday in Lent is from Exodus chapter 17. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandments of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the leaders, elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff from which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is from Romans chapter 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now please rise in honor of the gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the fourth chapter. Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." This is the gospel of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now, having heard the words of our Lord, let us confess our faith with the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated, and we invite the children forward for a children's message. Good morning, children. So, today I wanted to talk about hope. Do you know what it means to have hope? Yes?
It's another word for belief.
Oh, one at a time. You hope that something good will happen at your new house.
Like we get our septic field that we haven't even started.
Right. So there's two ways that people use the word hope. One is like you hope for something good with the septic tank at your house. But the other way is in the Bible, when they say hope, it's more of a looking forward to something that we know is going to happen. Right? With the septic thing, you hope that it'll happen, but you're not sure. Yeah.
By
in a couple months. But if something goes wrong, it might not.
We have
right?
Lots of stuff that's going on.
Yeah. Okay.
They broke our sink at the new house.
They broke your sink. Well, that's no good. So when the Bible talks about hope, it's more like hoping for summer vacation to come. Now, do you think summer vacation is going to come this year?
Maybe, but we're probably going to have some more days of school.
You'll get some extra days, yeah.
Because we had like lots of days canceled
last year.
Yeah? So that's actually really good. You hope for summer vacation, but you don't know exactly when it's going to come.
Yeah.
Right? But you do know that it's going to come. And Jesus is just like that. We hope for Jesus' return. We know it's going to happen, but we don't know when. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We also hope that when people die, that Jesus will resurrect them again to live with him forever. We're sure that it's going to happen, just like summer vacation, but we don't know exactly when. So when I talk about hope today in the sermon, I want you to think about that. It's something that we're sure is going to happen, but we don't know exactly when. Just like summer vacation.
Or how it's going to happen.
Yeah, it could be a little sooner, it could be a little later. It could be a surprise. You just don't know, that's right. You're on spring break now?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, spring break is good. All right. Thank you, children. You can go back to your seats. We now continue with our hymn number 423, Jesus, Refuge of the Weary.
Jesus, Refuge of the Weary, blessed Redeemer. Offended, gazing
Christ upon the sinner's fall, yet upon the cross extended, you have borne the pain of all. Do we pass that cross unheeding, breathing no repentant vow? Though we see you wounded, bleeding, see your thorn-encircled brow, yet your sinless death has brought us life eternal, peace and rest. Only what your grace has taught us calms the sinner's deep distress. Jesus, may our hearts be burning with more fervent love for you. May our eyes be ever turning to behold your cross anew, till in glory parted never from the blessed Savior's side, graven in our hearts forever, dwell the cross, the crucified.
Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Beloved in Christ, have you ever wondered to yourself, how does God really feel about me? We sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, and we believe it, but then life comes at us hard. It knocks us around, and maybe we start to wonder. When a bad diagnosis comes along, a job goes away, or a friend turns out not to be the person we thought he was, it isn't easy to feel that love. We see bad things happen to good people. If God loves us, why all the suffering? Does he angry at us or just indifferent? Does he truly love us? That's our question this morning. And that question isn't new. It's been around since the time of Adam's fall. We live in a world where the experiences that we live don't seem to match the promise of God's love. German has a word for these experiences, Anfechtungen. It's a single word that captures the idea of trials and tribulations, temptations and suffering all at once. For simplicity, I'll just say suffering because I don't think you guys want to hear me say that over and over. It's also the word that our translators used in our epistle reading. Luther describes it like this. He says, through the gospel, the Christian has come to learn of a gracious God in Christ Jesus. However, his life experiences present to him a God who is still wrathful and who not only refuses to forgive sins, but reminds him of them. The hard, concrete experiences of life contradict what he had learned by faith. Does that sound at all familiar to anybody? We know from the gospel that God is gracious and merciful and forgiving, but life is still full of things that feel like wrath. In these, we're reminded of our sin and our weakness. When the suffering comes, there are two paths that we can take. One is to rejoice in it, as Paul says, or we can judge it to be bad for us and work to avoid it. Judging suffering to be bad is perfectly logical, but it's the wisdom of this world. Francis Pieper, one of our Lutheran theologians, says that there are only two religions in the world, Christianity and everything else. Pieper's focus was on salvation, Christianity comes to us with the gospel, and we're saved by faith. In all the other religions, they come to us with the law and demand from us good works. For us this morning, I'd like us to focus on a little bit different aspect of this. Christianity embraces suffering as it's good for us, while all the other religions work to avoid suffering. In Christianity, we acknowledge our sinful condition and we look to God through his Son, the very image of God, to be the measure of what is good and what is evil. In the other religions, people look at themselves and their self-made rules to be the measure of all things. In doing this, they put their trust in their own knowledge of what is good and evil. Now, where have we heard that before? So if we're making up our own rules for what is good and evil, where do we start? Well, obviously, the things that I like are good, and the things that I don't like are evil. And I like comfort and security, so those things must be good. And I don't like pain or suffering, so those things must be bad. Right? It's obvious. In fact, it's so obvious that religions of the law inevitably end up kind of at the same place. Suffering is bad, God is good, so if I'm good, God won't make me suffer. If we turn that around a little bit, it can easily become, if I'm good, God will be happy with me, and he'll bless me with a good and comfortable life. Unfortunately, things do go wrong. The death of a parent, a child with cancer, or any of 100 other things that we could name that all keep us from a comfortable life. For those in a religion of law, there are really only two options: to try harder with your pride or fall into despair. Often when things go wrong, you'll hear people trot out Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, and those who are called according to his purpose. I'm sure you've heard that before. The thing is, too often they stop there. How can this pain be good? I don't know. What's his purpose? I don't know. It's a mystery. No, it's not. Paul lays it out for us clearly in our epistle reading. The pain is good because it's how we gain hope. Its purpose is that we might have a faith that endures, so that we will endure to the end and be saved. We must always remember that the hope that we have is not the hope for a happy, pain-free life today. As Paul tells the church in Corinth, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Our hope is for a glorious resurrection, and we treat this life as training that we must go through in order to receive the prize at the end of it. If this life were the prize, well, that would be a pretty weak prize. It would mean that everybody gets the prize. That's no prize at all. No, we have a prize that's already been won for us by Christ Jesus, only we don't receive the fullness of it until the last day. We also have a prize, or a part of the prize, that we receive now. Paul starts out our reading saying, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace means no need for anxiety about being good enough or having worked hard enough. It means no fear of death or any other suffering, because we know that these things don't mean God is angry with us. All right, maybe I've convinced you God's not angry. But our question is, how does God feel about me? Paul tells us that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before Christ died for us, everyone on earth was a sinner. You, me, all the way back to Adam. This means that his love is so deep that it's hard for us to even imagine. Paul says that maybe, just maybe, someone would lay down his life for a good person, but that Jesus laid down his life for his enemies, for a world that hated him. That's his love, unconditional and sacrificial. It's not a warm, sentimental feeling, his love. They were his enemies. We were his enemies. But he still loved us, even as he suffered and died. Our salvation is not based on our performance, but on Christ's love. And if he loved us that much while we were enemies, imagine how much more does he love us now that we are at peace with him. So why do we still face troubles? Well, let me try an illustration. Imagine a fishing boat. The captain is experienced, but the crew is new. When they set out in the morning, the sky is blue, the water is calm, everything is good. But then in the afternoon, the radio starts reporting a storm. Black clouds show up on the horizon. The wind is driving up the waves. Rain shows up on the radar. Obviously, the crew thinks, we're going to turn around and head back to port. But the captain says, nope, put the nets down again. Now the sky is black. The wind is whipping the water up onto the deck. The boat starts to pitch and roll. The crew is confused, wondering what kind of a captain have they signed up with. The captain, though, knows. He knows his boat. He knows his waters. He knows the storm. Well, hardly a storm. It's far more theatrics than actual danger. He knows his crew, though, and he knows that pulling up a net in this little squall will build trust in his crew faster than any amount of talking ever could. Once they've been through the storm with him, they will trust his boat to handle it, him to pilot it, and each other to do what they need to get through it. Or he could have turned back to port and showed them another training video. Paul says this much more directly. He says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Suffering isn't proof of God's anger. It's just part of life in a fallen world. Make no mistake, the devil intends to destroy us with it. But God uses it in his own way. Suffering produces endurance, just like hard exercise strengthens the body. Endurance shapes character, refining us like gold in a fire, making us stronger yet. Character gives us hope. And hope, as Paul uses it here, is not wishful thinking. It's a confident expectation. It's a faith that's been made real. It's been tested and proven true, like the crew on the fishing boat. In our suffering, life's experiences contradict the gospel's promise of grace. We feel God's wrath when we see our sin and our failure. In desperation, though, we flee to Christ. And that's exactly God's purpose, to drive us closer to Jesus. The Christian faces a lifelong series of suffering events, but each time we're driven back to Christ, to his cross, and to his mercy. Resurrection will be the permanent solution, but until then, our trials keep us humble and dependent, always looking to the one who died for his enemies. So to sum this all up, how does God feel about you? He loves you enough to send his son while you are still his enemy. The cross is historical evidence that God isn't angry with you. He's gone out of his way to reconcile you to himself. When he lets you suffer, it's never for punishment. It's to teach you, one lesson at a time, to place your hope in him and his love for you. The Holy Spirit pours that love into your heart, assuring you that your hope is, that what you hope for is certain. When troubles come, and they will come, remember, Jesus has already walked the hardest path. He suffered and died for you. He rose for you. He intercedes for you. Trust him. Run to him. Rejoice in those troubles and let the hope build in you, confident that God's love never fails. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you for your gifts in whatever form they come. And we also know that God loves a cheerful giver, so we've got that going for us as well. We give thee but thine own, whatever the gifts may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. Now please rise for prayer. Let us pray for the whole church of God in Christ Jesus, and for all people according to their needs. Lord of hosts, your ancient people worshipped you in Jerusalem, and in Christ you are now worshipped among all nations. Grant us faithful hearts to worship in spirit and truth, that many would come to know you in your word and sacrament. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O God, you led your ancient people by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Lead us through the wilderness of this world by the hand of faithful pastors, that we would be refreshed by the living water flowing from the stricken side of Christ. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord of all, you bestow your riches on all who call upon you. Bless parents with all wisdom as they teach their children your ways, that all in the household may confess with their mouths that Jesus is Lord. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Heavenly Father, preserve our nation and prosper the cause of justice in this land. Guide and grant your wisdom to Donald Trump, our president, the Congress of the United States, Michael DeWine, our governor, and all elected and appointed civil servants. Grant us peace among the nations and watch over those who protect us in the armed forces of our land. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O great physician of body and soul, by your word and Holy Spirit, comfort all who are in sorrow or need, sickness or adversity, especially Don and Alice, Margaret, Bernetta, Bill, Gary, Deb, Francis, Kim, Andrew and Michelle, Brandy, Heather, Gary, Michael, Ray, Chelsea, Norma, Ron, Vicky, Jama, Judy, Kyle, Marilyn, Renee, Michelle, Diana, Deb, Carolyn, Jordan, Tyler, and Carl Dreis. Hold them all in your mighty hands and bring them consolation. Heal them according to your gracious will and give us all grace to accept and bear our crosses with faith in you, that we would always be prepared to depart this life in faith and come to your heavenly home. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Merciful God, grant us safe haven at your altar, that we who bear the weight of this world and its sorrows would always long for your courts and the blessings you have prepared for those who sing your praise. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Almighty Lord, to you all hearts are open and all sins are known. Strengthen our hearts by your grace, that we who daily sin much would make confession boldly and then joyfully receive your precious word of absolution. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
These and whatever other things you would have us ask of you, O God, grant us for the sake of Jesus Christ, your only Son, our Lord and Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine on us and be gracious to us. The Lord look on us with favor and give us peace.
Amen. Amen.
You may be seated, and we'll close with our hymn 537, Beautiful Savior.
Truly I'd love.
Thank you for joining us today. I guess no more announcements. Go in peace and serve the Lord.